Foster. Kevin grew up here, and in fact, my wife changed Kevin's diapers in the nursery here at the church.
They know me well.
Yes. Well, Cheryl does. Okay. Anyway, we're really happy to have them. They've spent most of their adult and married life together in Kenya, and even before that, they were organizing some mission, short-term mission trips from Florida to different areas. And it's just been exciting to watch God work in Kevin's life and direct him. And today is just a reminder that God calls us to follow him wherever we are. Wherever you are, there you go. And some people are called away and called to different places. And most of you are called right here to be Jesus in your sphere of influence. So anyway, I'm going to let them take over. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you today for your great love and grace and mercy at every turn. And God, I thank you for our privilege of being together as a church and doing what you've called us to do. And part of that, much of that, is the Great Commission, that we're to go into all the world. And so, Lord, we have a lot of opportunity right here in Craig and Moffat County and surrounding areas to take the gospel. We have opportunities to partner with Converge in Colorado and Wyoming, and also many opportunities throughout the whole United States with different ways that we connect with workers and works. And, Lord, we go around the world. And one of the ways we've done that is by supporting and encouraging and blessing Kevin and Danielle and the work you've called them in Kenya. So today, God, open our ears and our hearts. Speak to us through their lives and through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to talk just a minute about the ministry. And, of course, I forgot my little card that had the notes, so I have to look at it as well as it comes up. But, yeah, I just want to start off by saying thank you guys so much. The truth is you guys are ministering here in your community. Maybe you're involved in all of the things that are going on, even within the church or outside the church walls. And we get to share with you how you guys are also impacting around the world. So our names are Kevin and Danielle. As Leonard has suggested, I have grown up in the church from a small child. I like to think that I started coming to church in the first week that I was born, but I don't actually remember it. So it's probably true, though. We were very much a part of the church. Thank you to my parents. I should mention that. I am related to the Fosters here. Yeah. It's good to associate with the superstar of the Fosters. I am related to David Foster. So, yeah, we are brothers. We've been working in Kenya since 2011, working at RVA, Rift Valley Academy. If I say RVA, it comes out that way, but it's Rift Valley Academy. Been working there just for the last few years since 2016. This is my lovely wife, and she is very much, yeah, you can clap for that. Thank you. And I'd like for her to share a little bit about what she does, and then I'll share about what I do there, and then we'll proceed.
So just a little bit about RVA, or Rift Valley Academy. It's located in Kenya, mostly missionary kids whose parents serve and work somewhere in Africa. And it's K-12. We teach there. We work there. We live there. Our mission is to educate and disciple these kids, and so we teach them academics as well as spiritual things, and we're coming alongside them, pointing them towards Christ, and praying for them, and doing the easy things, loving on them, feeding them, and the hard things of just walking us through them, through struggles with them, and then it's enabling their families to serve wherever they are on the African continent. Many of them work among unreached people groups, and so just like you have a part in our ministry, that ministry continues as we have a part in the ministry of reaching unreached people in Africa. And so you're a part in that, and it's vital, and it's important. It's a blessing to us, and it's a blessing to our students, even though they don't know your faces. So thank you for partnering with us. My role, I work in junior high. I love 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, and I get to spend most of my days with them, and some evenings and some weekends. And so I teach math. I teach a class called Learning Skills, which is academic, social, and emotional skills. I disciple or mentor a couple students, meeting with them one-on-one. I also have, what else do I do? That's it. The youth ministry for junior hires, we've also been involved in the last couple years, and that's just a time where juniors and seniors get to lead our junior high students, and so we get to help facilitate that, meet our high school students during the week, and then help them as they lead students on Sundays. And so we also get to have students over for meals and card games and movies and lots of food, and just get to have them be a part of our lives. Something I've been known for is using the term our kids or my kids, and I have 5 children that live with me all the time, and I have, I don't know, around 450, 500 other kids that I refer to as mine as well, and so that's a great privilege, honor, and a blessing. We didn't introduce our kids, but the 5 kids sitting next to Steve and Julia, those are ours as well. So our kids are, our oldest just graduated from high school. Our youngest is in 4th grade. So if you see them, that's who they are.
All right. I don't need that. I work at RVA as well. I'm one of the members of the chaplaincy team, and that chaplaincy, their goal is to take care of the students, of course, but also the other staff. So Danielle also works alongside me in that. I also get the chance to coach, and as I spoke at the Sunday School Hour, I said it's the life of a missionary. You have your job title, your job roles, and then you do everything else as well. So one of the things I will highlight with Danielle is she said all these things. She says, my kids, she really does live that out, that she makes our home a welcoming place for everyone, and that includes guests. So I don't often do this, but because you guys are my home church, if you find yourself in Nairobi, you can give us a call. We're only a couple hours from the airport. We'll send a taxi to come get you. Don't worry. We've got a place for you, okay? So thank you so much. I have a huge honor. I said thank you so much just a second ago, and I don't feel like I said it maybe as an offhanded remark, but I, like, my heart wants to express how much I thank you guys for supporting us over the years through your prayers, through your finances, for some of you through your sacrifice, for always knowing that I have a place I can come back to and people know me, and they care for me and they care for my kids even though they may not know them. So please understand, it's with the deepest gratitude that I say thank you. Okay. Today we're going to look at Scripture. And I continue to develop my understanding of what the role of someone who brings Scripture to a community is to be. And I like to be a funny guy. And sometimes my humor overshadows the Scripture, or kind of makes me feel like it gets in the way. And I don't want that to happen, so I want you guys to be ultra-focused on this. The word that God has given me to share with you, may it be His words and not mine. Okay? We're going to be looking, ultimately, at Luke 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to 18, Luke 18. I know you guys have been going through a series talking about the way, based off John 14:6. It says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think this hit me pretty solidly. Now, I watched a couple of the sermons that had happened before, not last Sunday, the 2 before, where you guys were discussing the way, and maybe I'm going to be taking a slightly different view, but I think it's still connected. We're going to be going over this idea exemplified through Scripture, and particularly one story, about how God leads us along and brings us to decision points. Now, some of these decision points are huge, and some just kind of either push you closer along the way or kind of start leading you away. But ultimately, we get to the place where we have a question that we have to ask ourselves. And sometimes it's a series of questions that lead to that. Where we're trying to figure out if we're going to follow the way or our own way. So I grew up in the church. I love standing right here, and I knew this was going to happen, but I didn't think I'd have to take a step back. But if I take a step back, I can look through the window, and just through the window, right there, is where I actually accepted Christ as Savior of my life. It was just before a vacation Bible school. It was probably the second or third day. And I don't think there was anything exemplifying, just extraordinary that happened. But it was at that point that I realized my own sin and that I needed to make a decision. Now, that was a great time and a wonderful time, but there were a series of decisions after that that started leading me down my own way. And they were smaller decisions, like, oh, who should my friends be? What should I do in this situation? Who should I be? Where do I want to go? What should my life goals be? Where should I go to college for those who are coming upon graduation? All these things, these small little decisions, and some of those decisions started pulling me away from God. Or maybe just in the no man's zone between God's way and my own way, right? But not definitely not drawing me back towards God. I however made a different decision, another decision, a number of years later. I'd gone off to college. I came back after my freshman year, and the youth workers of those days had decided that we should have a missions trip. Guys, we are Craig, Colorado. Okay, at that point, our world was small. I struggled to see anything outside of my own little rural Moffat County High School, our own little First Baptist Church, The Journey, Craig. But I wanted to go on this mission trip, and I felt God kind of drawing me into it, and I said, okay, God, I'm going. I'll go on this mission trip. I will give you this 1 week in inner city Denver. You can do whatever you want with me. I will listen to you. I will obey you. I will follow whatever it is that I think that you're telling me to do. And then next week, it's going to be my life again. So, get yourself ready, God. This is your week. I'll be taken back over this place after that. Unsurprisingly, God didn't quite understand what I had prayed, or He just decided not to let that happen. But I did give Him that week, and I followed Him closely, and I realized, wait, not only can God use me, but God did use me. And I don't know if I impacted anybody else's life, but I can look at my own heart and say, that was a decision that I made, maybe not with complete intentionality, maybe not to the best of all outcomes that I could understand or the best of motives. But God used that, and that was the point that I can say, that's where I wanted to serve God with my life, with my vocation. So here we are. We're in Luke chapter 18. I think ultimately we want to know the truth about who God is and kind of what He wants from us. We want to know that decision point. What is His way? Am I going to follow it? Luke 18 is a common story, so I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different than you would normally do. You decide what's different, but I want you to do something that's different. I'm not going to have the words to the scriptures. I read the whole story up on the screen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you either to read it if you don't typically read, or if you feel comfortable, you can close your eyes and just listen, but do something that you don't typically do. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. For those who want a little heading to it, it's the story of the rich young ruler. Here we go. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Now, at RVA, we have missionary kids. We have staff. Most of the staff, I will say all of the staff, are following God. Right? But our students may not be there. Many of them are missionary kids. Some of them, though, ambassador kids, business kids, Kenyans, who may or may not have a history of Christianity in their story. But many of them are starting to make their faith their own. And one of the questions that is fundamental is, how do I get to heaven? Right? The same question that is ultimately placed right here in front of us. So here we go. We're going to go through this bit by bit. Verse 18 says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, the question is addressed to Jesus. And this time it's asked by someone who has some higher honor than just the average person, but it's in a community. There's other people around. This is a conversation that's happening with a context of others who are also hearing and thinking in their own minds, wait, what's going on here? How's this conversation going to go? In this young ruler talking to Jesus as a good teacher, saying, "You're a good teacher," it infers that there's some level of respect that he's willing to share. "Oh, you're a good teacher. I could probably listen to you. You might have some wisdom in this area that I'm asking about." And maybe this, and likely this young man had heard about Jesus. What his perception is, where it's not real clear of what they thought, but he's obviously going to what he thinks might be someone who can give him an answer. But it seems like he's a little limited in who he understands Jesus to be. The next verse starts to open it up for us. When Jesus starts talking, he answered, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone." Jesus is showing not only his unity with the Father, who happens to be the definer of good. If you remember back, creation, God spoke into creation, then what did he call his creation? Good. So that leads us to our human understanding, our ability to define it for ourselves. God has called this good, now I can see, oh, that's good. But Jesus takes it that next step farther in saying, not only has God defined it, but I am He. He doesn't say it directly, but he does associate himself with that goodness, and that goodness is of God alone. Is Jesus a good teacher? Now, there are many Muslims around Kenya, not so much right where we live, but in the Islamic faith, it's very clear that Jesus is considered to be a good teacher. They're not the only ones. There are others. It's not uncommon to see Jesus as that teacher. But a teacher who associates himself with Yahweh? For the Jewish mind, the Jewish heart, that's got to be intense. Let's continue. What comes next, though, feels a little bit like kind of an expected list. Right? This is where it goes. Verse 20, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy." Which is probably fairly close to accurate. Being raised as a Jewish young leader, he would have had education. He would have had opportunity. His community around him would have been hopefully continuing to input into him, these are the things you should do, these are things you should avoid. But this is where it gets me. This is where it sticks me almost every time I read through this story. I want to disassociate myself very quickly with this rich young ruler. He's keeping all the commandments. Yes, that's good. That's what I do. I'm with him. Bible teaches us the things we should do, should not do. Even for mature believers, right? When we have a new understanding, we start thinking of ourselves, thinking, okay, that's what God is intending with this. That's what I'm understanding now. I'm faced with a decision, aren't I? The decision to start walking away, to disassociate, to start wandering, or the decision to say, okay, this is what I'm understanding, this is what I need to do. And then, doing it. This is what's drawing me back to God. Easily said, not as easily done, right? We get to this point, and the rich young ruler seems to be, okay, yep, I've done these things, I'm ready to go. But then, starting in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is hard for the rich young man, right? It's pretty clear just how difficult this is. It's like, okay, I've done the whole to-do list. Oh, now you're asking me to give everything I have away? I really like to disassociate myself with the people that Jesus calls out in Scripture. I don't think that's uncommon. I like to be like, okay, yeah, that guy messed up. Or maybe in a practical way, when I was a kid, mom comes and says, "Well, there's some cookies missing from the cookie jar." "Oh, yeah, it's not me. No, did you check with my brothers? The dog? Anything, just not me?" Right? We want to disassociate ourselves, and I want us to risk not doing that. So I'm going to help encourage us not to do that by stepping outside of Scripture for a moment to just examine a little bit of small statistics and research that I've done. And this is according to a few different websites, but primarily a website called the World Inequality Database. This is showing income. Now, I know expenses are a whole other deal, but I don't want to get too complicated. This is showing income. Where do we sit when we think about our income? Tax day wasn't that long ago. Those W-2s came in and we had a sobering account of where we are, maybe. In the USA, it says that the average income is $90,000 a year. I don't know where that puts us. Worldwide average, though, is significantly less than that. So I found it to be $26,500. Minimum wage, 40 hours a week, puts you right around $15,000. I mean, those of us in this room, I mean, when I was bucking bales in the summer, $15,000 sounds pretty nice. That's a good way towards my college. Not so much anymore. It doesn't go as far as it once did, I don't think. Kenya, which happens to be the largest economy in East Africa, the average yearly wage is $10,800. Now, I have a daughter. Her name is Eleanor. She's my eldest, and she had a job last year working as a library aide for 1 hour each day, 5 days a week. She got paid 63 cents an hour. That doesn't sound like much, does it? It doesn't to me. 63 cents an hour. It's hard to come up with a minimum wage in Kenya. But the number of 63 cents an hour is fairly equivalent to what a lowest level kind of worker, just a common worker, would make. So I kind of figured that's got to be pretty close to minimum wage in Kenya. If you extrapolate that out to 40 hours a week, working 52 weeks a year, it's somewhere around $1,310. You can check my math later. My wife is the math teacher. But I think that works out. The point is being that even the poor among us, even that young guy who was out there bucking bales in the summer, working at Kmart, no longer here, I realize, I was making more than that. I was rich. All that to say, maybe we have a little bit more in common with that rich young ruler than we'd like to. You know, our life in Kenya has given us the beautiful opportunity to see that vast difference in perception of how much wealth it takes to survive. And when most of the community that is around us doesn't have a lot of financial wealth, we seek wealth in other areas. And I think that's true when we have the rich young ruler, we get ideas of other things that could be important. Rich, wealth, that's finances, right? But maybe it's also honor in community. Maybe it's also some prestige. Maybe he has a role where other people see him as important. And so when Jesus is asking this rich young ruler to step away, to give that up, and then follow him, he may be asking him for more than what we first understand. It's not just a money thing. He's also asking about food security. What is food security? It's knowing where your next meal is coming from. Right? Asking him maybe about comfort. When we are living on a very minimal amount, those comforts start going out the door pretty quickly, don't they? Power and honor. He's asking him to follow Jesus. He's asking him to submit to another leader, which that then can feel like he's lessening his own power. And maybe something that hits a little core to us, and this is a little added on to Scripture, I don't see it as clearly, but self-reliance. We in America, and me being from Western Colorado, really rely on that self-reliance. I want to be out there and do something for myself. Make myself to be in a place where I can care for my family and others around me. I can take care of myself. Would we give these up to follow Jesus? Now, I don't think Jesus was actually asking the man to be poor, but rather to enter into that deeper level of submission to him. There was difficulty that Jesus noted for this rich young ruler after asking that question, after putting before him that decision of having his own way or going and following the way. And I don't want to miss, in reading this passage, to overlook that phrase. It says, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He's not asking us for ultimate sacrifice, that you will now be nothing forever. No. It's actually a comparison, right? You can be wealthy and have all you think and be self-reliant and have everything that you need here, but I'm asking you to give that up for now. Until later in the passage. We'll get there. Are we willing to suffer in this life for the promise of future treasure? A point of clarification. I teach 11th graders at RVA. 11th graders who are very intelligent and know many things, and many of them have been raised similar to this rich young ruler who would have access to all sorts of spiritual guidance, whether they chose to listen to it or not. And they sometimes come up with very interesting theology, usually based on something moderately unscriptural. So I want us to be very careful on this, to note that the rich young ruler is being asked to reject wealth as a replacement for God. Right? We're rejecting wealth as a replacement for God. God does not necessarily want all of us who ever read the Bible to go out and sell everything we have and give everything to the poor and then find ourselves in destitution, all of us. He's not necessarily calling you to do that. He's not necessarily calling you not to do that. I'm not leaving you off right now, off the hook. But he's not calling every one of us to do that, just to be clear. But he might be calling us, and I think he is calling us, to make Christ the most important thing in our lives. Continuing on, verse 26. Those who have heard this, now we're getting back into that community is around them. Those that have heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Ooh, now it's not just those random people around, but it's actually Jesus' 12 disciples, right? Peter said to him, oh, we have left all that we had to follow you. We've made the sacrifice, right? We're okay. We're in the group that's like in your good graces, right, God? Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. The other people around are asking questions. Everyone seems to feel that tension of this conversation. Public opinion may be saying, wow, that rich young ruler that we know, he would have to give up a lot for this. I don't know that that's possible. I don't know that that's even a good idea. But Jesus re-upped his promise of blessings. There are blessings now and blessings to come. Eternal life. Jesus makes specific note that it's not just wealth and all the social, political, comfort things that can be provided by that wealth. But it could also be our closest relationships that can get in the way of following Christ. For the rich young ruler, the decision seems to be made that the thing he found most important in life was his way, not the way. Honestly, when I take a step back from this story, I look at it and my heart breaks. He was given the choice, follow me. And he said, I can't or I won't. I'm not going to. We serve a gracious God, but this is the information we have here. My hope, my heart of heart hopes that somehow he had another opportunity to turn back to Christ. And I know that if he did choose to turn back to Christ, he would have been welcomed with open arms. It doesn't say any more about him in Scripture. However, there's two other well-known examples that turned out a little bit differently, that someone was presented with a choice and they made a choice that was different than the rich young ruler. I'm just going to briefly look at those. And our first one is in Luke 5, verse 27. And this is where a guy named Levi was being called to be a disciple. He became known as Matthew. And this is what it says, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Pause for emphasis. This is his decision point. What will Levi do? We know what Levi does. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. God called a tax collector, one who's stereotypically focused heavily on money and wealth and had social status, not just amongst the Jews to some degree, but even the Jews' conquerors of the moment, the Romans. He had status. He probably had special rights and privileges. He's like, the Scripture makes it pretty clear, I think. He's been presented with this opportunity. Get up, follow me. And he does it immediately. There's another tax collector that Scripture talks about in Luke 19. And this one is one that I first learned about many, many years ago. I kept deciding whether I should sing the song or not. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Okay, you guys know it. I could hear. You guys know it. My mom is now maybe slightly ashamed of my singing ability. It's okay, Mom. I won't sing anymore. We have Zacchaeus. He wanted to seek out Christ. He was a short man. This short man said, I'm short, I can't see, I want to see Christ. He's coming this way, I'm climbing a tree. And now the story gets interesting. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now there's a small decision there. Did you hear it? Jesus says, come down, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus decided to do something. He came down. Is that a life change? He was going to come out of the tree at some point, guys. Just a fact of life. What goes up must come down. That even includes climbing trees. Okay? Zacchaeus is up there. He comes down. But then we see if there's life change. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. This is how I know the rich young ruler, if he turned his life around and came back and followed Christ, he was accepted back in, right? Just like us. At any point we turn back to Christ, we're warmly welcomed right back in. Zacchaeus had that life change. He chose the way over his own way. So there's some obvious takeaways from this. But I'm going to speak some out just to make it utterly clear. And realizing that some of this depends on where we are with Christ right now, whether we even believe that Jesus exists. For those that are hesitant to say maybe that Jesus exists or that He is God, I would encourage you just to get to know Him. Talk to Him. Feel comfortable. Pray to Him. It doesn't have to be alone. You can do it with someone else. Just ask Him who He is. Ask Him to show Himself to you. If you do know Jesus, but you don't know what He might be asking of you, it's easy, right? Turn to Him. Ask Him. He's not trying to withhold that from us. He wants relationship with us. If you know Him and you know or have an idea of what He's asking of you, then you are the closest one to that decision point, I'm afraid, or I'm excited. Seek Him. Listen. See what He's asking of you. If you have filled all those boxes, then it's that step of obedience, isn't it? Remembering that God gives everything that we need to accomplish whatever He's asked, whatever He's called us to do, He will provide. I think we end this with asking ourselves, what is competing for the most important thing in our lives? What's standing in the way of us following Jesus, doing exactly what He asks, when He asks, to whatever degree He asks? Those are personal questions for you. But I am frequently struck by something that I heard at RVA from one of our guest speakers that happened to be coming through. And this is a paraphrase of what he left with. And this is what I want to leave with you guys. If I have anything that cannot be sacrificed for Christ, then that is my God. Thank you.